I'd like to begin this morning by turning you to the little book of 3 John, which is just before Jude and Revelation at the end of the Bible. There's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and if you're not careful, you'll flip right over it. But I'd like to introduce what we're going to be talking about this morning from 3rd John, beginning with verse 1. But my focus, we're going to read down through verse 4, but our focus this morning is verse 2. The book of 3 John, it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So in the introduction to this letter, John is expressing to Gaius and to the people that probably he is a church leader over, and expressing to them some of his own affections, some of his own desires, some of the report of what he's heard about them. But we also have in verse 2 a specific prayer of what he is praying for the church that he's writing to, who is under the leadership of Gaius. And he says this, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well," or literally, "that you may prosper." It's a very full word, which means to be whole, to be healthy, to be well. "That all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul," or as your, in the New King James, I think a very good translation is, "as your soul prospers." Now, as we look at this, I want to make two or three points, just observations of the text itself. First of all, this is a prayer for John toward the people of God. This is a prayer. This is what he desires for them. This is what he's asking God to do for them. Also notice that there are two primary categories of what he's praying for. The first is verse 2, "I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health." And here he is praying for the physical health of the people of God. He is saying, "I want you to be well. I want you to feel well. I want your body to be whole. I want your physical strength to be vigorous. And I want you to be able to fulfill what God has called you to do in the body." And I say that it's physical and not spiritual, because the next part of the verse tells us of the spiritual. He says, "as it goes well with your soul." He is comparing. Here is the condition of your soul. Here is the condition of your health. These are two things, the spiritual and the physical. And he says, "I want your body to be well and I want your health to prosper, even as your soul does." Do you see that in the text? Those are two different things. Now, the assumption of the text is that it is going well with their souls. That is, that their souls, again, the New King James has a very helpful translation, their souls are prospering. And as he sees their souls prospering, he says, "You know what? I pray for you that your body also would prosper and be healthy in that way." So we first of all notice that there is a parallel of the physical and spiritual, though they are two separate things. But he identifies the fact that they are in their soul doing well, which my assumption would be, just as we can have bad physical health, so likewise, it is possible to have bad spiritual health. It can be possible not to be well in our souls. That he is comparing, by way of an analogy, the condition of our bodies, that we can be sick, we can die, that we can be strong, we can be kind of a moderately strong, we can be physically vigorous. In the same way, there's a parallel that that's the same condition of your soul. It can be dead. It can be barely alive and unhealthy and sick and poisoned. It could also be moderately strong, or it can be healthy and strong and vigorous, just like a physical, healthy body can do. But what is it that makes their souls go well? What are the identifying factors? What do we see here that he says that brings him joy and that he knows and sees it is well with their soul, as opposed to their soul is not well? Notice what he says in verse 3. "I rejoiced I'm praying this because I've heard a report that your soul is doing well. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, and indeed as you are walking in the truth. So some brothers came along to John and said, John, and he said, how's the church that Gaius is overseeing? How's the church in his house? And they're saying, well, we can testify you. They are walking in the truth. They don't just know the truth. They are walking in the truth. The truth what? The truth as it is in Jesus, that they are finding forgiveness, that they are finding mercy, that they are confessing their sins. They're keeping short accounts with God. They are loving one another. They are caring for one another. They are resisting the devil so that he might flee from them. They are growing and increasing in their love for God. They're not just knowing the truth so that they can pass a theological exam. Rather, they are walking in the truth. They come and they say, hey, John, they are walking in the truth and growing. And he says, you know what I did when I heard that? He says, I rejoiced greatly. He didn't say, well, I don't care if they walk in the truth or not. God's truth will be proclaimed. No, he says, he heard that. He says, yes, yes. This is just what I prayed for. This is just what the gospel should do. That people will be well in their souls. That they will love one another. They will forgive one another. They will increase in their glory, glorifying of God and walking with Him. And He says, He was not indifferent to that. He said, this is it. This is why we have been redeemed. This is the purpose for which God has saved us. That it may be well with our souls. Not just in justification so that we are declared as reconciled to God, but that we might walk in the truth of God, that we might be at peace and we might forgive, that we might grow and that we might love one another. And then he says this statement, verse 4, if you said to John, John, what is your greatest joy? What would you expect him to say? I have no greater joy than to know that Jesus died for my sins. That's what we might expect. That's a spiritual answer, right? What is the greatest joy you have? I have no greater joy than God Himself. That's the John Piper answer, and it's the right answer, isn't it? But perhaps John shocks us here. He says, when I put these things in order of the things that bring me joy, let me tell you what brings me no greater joy. I have, verse 4, no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And he's not talking about his physical children. Though that would certainly be true as well. But of his spiritual children, the one to whom he has fathered and pastored and shepherded, he says, you don't want to know what gives me joy more than anything else is to see the power of God working in the children over whom I care for and I father and I shepherd. He says, you know, on that list, as spiritual as it sounds and as true as it is, that I have no greater joy than that God be glorified. This is what John says this by the inspiration of the Spirit. He says to us, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking the truth. In other words, John is invested in his people. John is invested. He is not indifferent to the condition of the people to whom he ministers. He doesn't say, you know, well, you can take it or leave it. I don't care. As long as you go to heaven, I'm okay. As long as I get you saved, that's all that I care about. And isn't that, I think, too often what the end of the means of evangelism is? Why do we want to do evangelism? So people get saved and they don't go to hell. Well, that's true. But is that it? So that in the end they don't go to hell? Is that it? Is that the purpose of that? Is that the purpose of the church just to get people saved? Well, no. Because they are saved for what purpose? To be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another and to display a kingdom in which there is forgiveness and mercy and peace and holiness and all of that. And he says, I have no greater joy than that my children, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so what he is reporting about this particular church is it is well with their souls. And he says, I pray that your physical bodies will also be. But the assumption is that the greater purpose, the greater thing, the foundation for all of the rest is that your soul may prosper. Well, my brothers and sisters, does it resonate with you that this is a great thing? Not just to be saved, but that it may prosper. Our souls may flourish and prosper and be healthy. Let me just ask you the blank question. Is your soul healthy, vigorous, lively, revived, strong in the Lord. I'm not asking if you don't sin. That's the opposite. Because as long as we are sinners, we sin. But is it invigorated by a sense of when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous that I can go to. That's health. Sinlessness is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the health that says, I know you have sinned against me, but I forgive you because I can pray the prayer, Father, forgive me as I have forgiven others. That I can honestly say, God, I want your standard of forgiveness to me to be measured by my forgiveness of others. Dare we pray that? Jesus said, that's how you ought to pray. And it ought to scare everything out of us if that's not the disposition of our hearts. Because Jesus said, neither will your Father forgive you if you do not forgive one another from your hearts. That's Jesus' words. That's our Savior's words. That's our Lord's words. That's our King's words that we dare not diminish and make excuses for. So here is John's great desire. And I'm asking you, is it well with your soul? I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm asking, is it well with your soul? I'm not asking if you made a decision for Jesus. I'm asking, is it well with your soul? I'm not asking if you're a member of this church or pursuing membership of this church. Because you can have all of those other things and it not be well with your soul. That it's not prospering, that it's not growing, that it's not confessing, that it's not seeking the face of the Lord. And so the assumption of this passage is that our souls can prosper and be healthy and whole, even in a fallen world, even with remaining sin, even with sinfulness and being married to a sinful person and having sinful children and having sinful pastors, nevertheless, and having bad jobs and difficult marriages, nevertheless, it is possible in all of those scenarios for your soul to prosper. And may I say quite candidly that that is my great joy. That's what I want. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. You should just be concerned about God and about His glory. Well, I'm not going to be more spiritual than the Bible. All right? I'm not going to be more spiritual than John. I'm going to tell you that it brings great joy, exceeding joy, when I see people prospering in the Lord. And the opposite is also true. It brings me great sorrow when your souls and my soul does not prosper. So pastoral care is invested in this way. And if you want a talking head that's just going to teach you the Bible, then you better go somewhere else. Instead, you will have people, I hope, who will do that and who will love you and care to tell you hard and good and right and blessed things. So in thinking about this new year and thinking about some of our particular pastoral burdens and thinking about just the life of our church, I thought this would be a good way to launch into the new year and launch into a short Sunday school series dealing with this very issue, what I'm calling a spiritual checkup for the new year. A spiritual checkup. Now, let me tell you what some of you are already doing. You're thinking it's exam time. You're thinking checklist. You are thinking, uh-oh, I'm going to be judged. Uh-oh, now I'm going to be slain and torn to shreds. Instead of saying, the reason that I go to the doctor is that there might be things revealed in me that I don't see so that I might be healthy. Some of you are fearful of the doctor. Why? Because you don't want to know what's there. You don't want that lump revealed. You don't want to tell them about that swelling. Why? Well, I would rather live in ignorance of what's going to kill me than to have it deal with and prosper. Do you realize how insane that is? That is absolutely insane. If somebody can do something, my ignoring the physical condition of my body does not make its condition go away. And likewise, ignoring the spiritual condition of my soul does not make it different than what it is. So I would like us to go through a short series on diagnosing our spiritual health with honesty, with openness, that right now you would be praying not, how can I hide? How can I dodge? How can I avoid these spiritual diagnoses? Best thing would just not be come to Sunday school for the next several weeks. But are you saying, I want my soul to prosper? I want my soul to be vigorous. I want to hate what God hates. I want to love what God loves. I want to be holy. I want to repent from sin. If those are your desires, then you're in the right place at the right time. That's what we're dealing with. But if you just want to try to get to heaven safely and not deal with the hard things in your soul and in your life, then you're in the wrong place. I trust you are here, and I believe you are here because as painful as it is to be told by the doctor, you got it. Better to know and to deal with it and to know the parameters of your life as, humanly speaking, what that looks like for the next weeks or months or years. Better to know that I might seek prosperity of my soul in that time rather than be ignorant and be killed by the very thing that I'm hiding. So this is a spiritual checkup for the new year, diagnosing our spiritual health. Now, what I want to do is open and expand this idea a little bit more about the health of our souls. I want this to be a paradigm that we start thinking in. So when I ask the question, or you ask one another the question, how's your walk with God? You might mention things like, well, I'm on a new Bible program this year, and I'm starting to try to pray more, which is all good. Just like if I said, well, I'm on a new exercise program this year, and I'm trying to eat less fatty foods and more proteins, and you say, okay, but how is it with you? You see how that's a different thing? The one is the means by which you pursue the health. The other is the question of, is it healthy? Are you healthy? So in this, let's look at several ideas. First of all, as I hope is already evident, the pastoral burden of spiritual health. You see, a shepherd desires not just that the sheep exist. Well, how many sheep you have? We still got 100, okay? Well, what kind of shape they're in? What are you asking that question for? I got 100. You gave me 100. I got 100. What else is there to talk about? Well, I noticed this group over here has this certain disease. Well, at least they're sheep. What do you expect of me? Well, I see these over here have been attacked by wolves and are torn in shreds and may die at any moment. Well, they're all going to die, so whatever. As long as they're there in my care when they die. Well, I noticed that there's some wolves over there that are stalking. They haven't killed them yet, have they? Well, when they come and kill a few, you come and let me know, and then I'll take care of it. You see, a shepherd desires not just the existence of, but the health and welfare of the sheep. This is the idea that John uses, is I have no greater joy than that my children are walking in the truth. You see, it is their joy to see them in good shape, to come upon a sheep that is eaten up with parasites and has wandered off and has been torn and is falling apart. The sheep doesn't go, hey, look at you. At least you're here. And it's so easy just to look out on a Sunday morning and go, well, at least they're here. And how easy that is, how much easier that is to say, well, we don't have any missing. At least they're here. But the question is, as you sit there, what is your condition? What is your shape? What is your spiritual soul health? It is their joy to see them in good shape. So, in other words, it's not just about getting people saved. It is about getting people saved, but saved from what? Not only the wrath of God, but the poisons of our culture, sins, relationship poison, all of the rest. It's not just about making sure I go to heaven, but there's a responsibility of the shepherd to care for the flock that he might bring them and offer them to Jesus in good health. The desire to see happy, fat, well-fed, protected sheep in the pasture. That's what gives the shepherd joy. The second thing I want to point out is the nature of spiritual health. The nature of spiritual health. Just as there are degrees of physical health, so there are degrees of spiritual health. Again, there are some among us that are physically vigorous. They're seeking the Lord. They're repenting. They will be the first ones to tell you that they're not sinless. They don't have a perfect marriage. They don't have perfect parenting skills. They're not the perfect single. That none of those things are perfect. But if you could look at them, what are they doing? They're repenting. They're confessing. When they come under conviction of sin, they respond to it. They're being transparent with one another. They have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. They don't know him as they ought, but they are pursuing pursuing knowledge of Him, when they realize that they've slumped and are not doing that, they're repenting and turning back to the Lord. That is good spiritual condition. There are some among us who, if you take the spiritual vital signs, you wonder, is there even a heartbeat? As you put your ear down to their spiritual lips and say, can I even hear breath? And pastors sit around and say, well, let me hear now. Well, let me hear now. I think I hear some breath coming. I think I feel a pulse, but it's so, so small. I'm really, the line between life and death. And the issue is not, are they saved? The issue is, are they in good health? The issue is that they're saved, but the issue are they saved and growing in health? So just as there are degrees of physical health, so there are of spiritual. And just as physical health is not a snapshot of your life, but it's the physical health as it's maintained through your life. You can be a young, think of the guy in his chair, right, with a six-pack of beer, big beer belly sitting there, and he's watching TV, and he can barely get up and walk across the room. I had to go get me another beer because my wife is out, watching NASCAR. So, I couldn't walk there and get there. So, whatever. I'm not slamming NASCAR. I'm just telling you the image that came to mind. All right. Okay, football. How's that? Oh, that doesn't help me either. But you get the idea. He's sitting there and you say, hey, man, how's your health? He said, oh, you should have seen me back in the day. Oh, you should have 1985. And he starts pointing at the trophies in his trophy case and the pictures of him as a slim, young, vibrant young man. And he just points back and says, let me tell you what I used to be. Let me tell you that is in one sense totally disconnected from where are you now? Where are you right now? Well, you should have seen the days when I first got saved and I loved Jesus and I wanted to pursue the Lord and I loved the church. Okay, good. Those are the trophies in your case and you thank the Lord for that. But where are you now? What is your spiritual health now? And what are you doing to pursue spiritual health in the future? What is the direction of your spiritual pursuits? So just as there are degrees of spiritual health and the ongoing need for spiritual health, right? Because you can check in with somebody and a year later, they are wrecked. They're absolutely wrecked as a person. You say, how did this happen? It's the same way as a person who comes down with a disease, who has some problem. You see them a year ago. They're strong. They're vigorous. They're healthy. A year later, you say, well, how could this happen? That's not a mystery. They got a disease, they overate, they didn't exercise, they neglected themselves. Something that's either their fault or not their fault has happened. And a year later, why should we act surprised that we can go up and down in spiritual and in physical health? So the nature of spiritual health is not how did I used to do. The thing is, what am I doing now and what is the trajectory of my spiritual health? Now, again, this is not about grading. This isn't, okay, can you check this list so we can, as pastors, figure out, do you get an A+, do you get an A-, do you get a C-, do you get an F? If you are thinking in that analogy, you are totally thinking wrong. The question is that your shepherds, because of Christ and His love for us, love you, and there's no greater joy than that your soul prospers. So this is not a grading, this is not an assessment, but it is for the pursuit of your happiness. Now, there's a kind of a false spirituality, I think, that goes around that's pretty popular. That is, well, it doesn't matter if I'm happy as long as God is glorified. Well, when we define happiness in the worldly sense, then, yeah, that's true. And when we talk about prosperity, about how much money we have in the bank, how much security we have, how much our 401k has built up, or just things in general, if that's all we're talking about, then, yes, that's a true statement. But to say that it is indifferent whether we are happy in the biblical sense, and really the better, but it's such an ambiguous term, it is that are you blessed? And blessed isn't just an objective declaration of your condition. Blessedness takes into it joy and happiness that is even disconnected from the circumstances. Do you really believe that your souls can prosper and be blessed in the worst of conditions? See, if you don't believe that, you won't even try. Why should I seek blessedness in the true biblical sense when my circumstances stink so badly? Well, if you link those two together, then you're sunk. But if you say God actually promises, Jesus promises a joy and a peace that the world does not have because the world based it on the worldly effects. But he promises a peace and a joy that transcends those things and are not rooted in circumstances. Then there's real hope. And you say, well, I'm not sure about this human blessedness. Well, remember how Jesus started his earthly ministry in what we call the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus says this. He opened his mouth and taught them, blessed, blessed. That is a subjective reality. It's not just, how are you? I'm blessed. Why? Because my sins are forgiven. That's true. There's incredible blessedness. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose lawless deeds are remembered no more, the psalmist says. That is a blessing. But it brings about a subjective blessing as well. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, not shall be, the kingdom of God. It is now. Because for you to feel the understanding of blessing and of wellness now means to experience the kingdom now. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed, 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 blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. If I want to know blessing, you know what I should be growing in? Here it is. Jesus tells us to be poor in spirit, to mourn over my sin, to be meek and humble, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, and to be peacemakers, which at times may lead to what he says is persecution. And blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because your conditions are good? No, because your conditions are bad now, but your future condition is the best it can be. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So to say that Jesus doesn't care for our blessedness, our happiness, all he cares about is the glory of God, I think is partially true, but a half-truth is false. Does he want to glorify God? Yes, by these good works, that you will be productive, that you will have good works, and your Father will be glorified who is in heaven. Yes, but it's not either or. Jesus wants your earthly soul prospering. He wants you blessed subjectively. He wants it to go well with your soul, regardless of the circumstances. Now, here's the incredibly promising thing. As a man who's now reaching about almost close to 50 years old, and let me see, 7 days, I'll hit the big 47. So I'm close to hitting a half a century. And a guy who has exercised and tried to take care of myself, but yet am feeling my own bodily weakness and the reality that I can't keep this up forever. I cannot keep this up forever. In 10 years from now, it's not going to be the same as now. 20 years from now, it's not going to be the same as now, right? Amen? Some of you are saying, amen, right? It's not going to be the same. But here's the great thing. As my body ascends and has perhaps already hit its peak and now goes into its decline, my soul can continue in an upward trajectory that when my body is wasted away, I can still be prospering and growing in the Lord. Look, please, over at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Isn't this what Paul means, at least in part, in 2 Corinthians 4? And speaking to people who are going under some difficult circumstances, they're dealing with the realities of a fallen world. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 16, so we do not lose heart. And therefore, some of you, the greatest hindrance to your spiritual prosperity is that you've lost heart. You don't think things can be changed. You don't think there's any hope. You don't think that you can change. You don't think your spouse can change. You don't think that your children can change. You don't think that your circumstances can change. And guess what? They may not. But can you have hope in the midst of that? See, I'm not Joel Osteen saying you can change your circumstances. You know, if your circumstances don't change one iota, you can be blessed and you can prosper in the Lord. So verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And however vigorous I feel at 47 years old, I am wasting away. I can't stop it. It's part of the curse. It's part of the consequence of sin in a fallen world. My outer man, your outer man, outer self is wasting away. Though that's true, he says, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So the idea that is 10 years from now, as long as I have my mind, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, if God willing, 40 years from now, I can be a more healthy, blessed man than I am today. Do you believe that about yourself? If not, then I would seriously challenge you whether you believe the Word of God or not. Because it's the devil who says, that's not true. And you have two competing words. You have the devil, which says, no, no, that's not true. No, you can't change. No, these things don't. And even if they don't change, no, you can't be happy in them. It's God who says your inner man can be renewed day by day, regardless of your circumstances. You can have a joy and peace that transcends understanding. And the issue is not just you don't believe God, you are believing the devil. You see that? It's not a passive thing. It's like, well, I just don't believe anything. Well, yes, you do. You believe the lies. And the devil's like, hey, he doesn't care. You can wrap it in spiritual garb. You can blame it on theology or the sovereignty of God. You can blame it on your spouse. You can blame it on whoever. But it still doesn't change the reality. You are believing the devil's lies and you're not resisting him. But the nature of spiritual health is even as my physical body declines, I have hope that I can continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Now, if that doesn't give you any hope, it means you're not believing it. Right now, I would confront you on your unbelief. But if you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, then you're okay. Then you press on. Then you're fighting. But just say, I don't believe it. I'm not going to change. Nothing is going to change. Then I would graciously confront you on the fact that you are believing the evil one and you're not believing God himself. Let's go on to see the importance of spiritual health. Here's the importance of spiritual health. The reality that there is a thin line, as I've already mentioned, between dead and almost dead, or mostly dead, we could say. Jesus actually makes this distinction. I think that he said it before the Princess Bride said it. Look over, please, at Revelation 3. And dealing with the church and the churches in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 2, to the angel of the church at Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. These are the words of Jesus. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So you go around and you ask people, is this person alive? And they're alive. They're vigorous. They're healthy. They're going well. And Jesus says, the real truth is you're dead. That's terrifying. But isn't it good to be terrified if you know that there's something you can do about it? That should not paralyze you. The question should be, if I have a reputation to be alive, but I'm actually dead, and Jesus' assessment of me is that I am dead, what can I do about that? Notice what Jesus says. Wake up. Wake up. Get up. The alarm's going off for your soul. Wake up, Jesus says, and strengthen what remains and is about to die. In other words, you're actually not completely dead. You're just mostly dead. There's something still there that's alive. Well, what do I do with that? Well, at least I'm alive. No, he says, wake up. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. How do I see my spiritual life that is but an ember and at any moment appears like it's going to be snuffed out and nothing will be left but the fumes of the carcinogens and the smoke coming up and just the stench of death? How do I keep it? He says, repent. Remember, strengthen what remains. Remember what you have heard and keep it. If you don't wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So if you say, as long as I'm saved, I don't care what my spiritual life is about. Jesus says, wake up! Wake up if you don't care. I am coming back and it may not go well for you. What a graciousness Jesus is to tell us this. He could just say, go to hell. You don't care. You don't repent. You're not keeping it. But because I love you, I'm saying, don't be satisfied with that. So Jesus is not angry on and bent on your destruction. I'm not angry and bent on anybody's destruction. But rather, he says, you have a reputation that you live, but you're dead. Therefore, strengthen what remains and wake up. So when it comes to the importance of spiritual health, you cannot come away from the series and say, as long as I'm saved, what does it matter? It matters a lot. It matters a lot. So let's look next at then the feeding of spiritual health. Well, what do I do? What is it that will help me? Okay, so if I come to the doctor and the doctor says, look, your liver functions, I'm surprised you're able to do anything, but your liver's about ready to function, or to shut down. Your kidneys, I don't know what in the world they're doing. And then your cholesterol is three times what is even considered as normal and safe. Your lungs are scarred, and they go on and on and on about all of the things that are wrong. You want some hope, don't you? Well, what do I do? What do I do if this is my spiritual condition? Or even if I'm just kind of in the middle, kind of, and feel like maybe I'm declining in my spiritual health, what do I do? Here's where I'm so glad to tell you, you have everything in Christ Jesus that you need. You don't have to scour the internet to find the new magic gadget that's going to fix your life. You don't have to scour the holistic health medicine corners of the internet universe to find the secret that nobody knows about but this guy in Montana who will sell it to you for a nice price. You don't have to find some secret. You don't have to try 100 different things. I can tell you how to find spiritual health. I can tell you what to eat. I can tell you what to drink. That will bring blessing. Look with me, please. I've already said that. That was already copied. Here's what you need. Here's what you need. You need the Word of God and to believe it, not just to have it in your pantry. And that's, I'm afraid, the condition of some of you is that you've got the Word of God, just like you have a big pantry full of food, but you won't eat. Having something and taking it. Just like if I say, I've got the cure for your cancer. I've got the cure for whatever. Here it is. Here's the prescription. And you say, look, I got it. I got it. Have you taken it? Well, no. But I got it. See how? That's folly. But I can tell you what to put in your spiritual pantry to feed on and take in to know that blessing. It is what the Bible calls healthy doctrine, healthy words, healthy teachings. Look with me, please, at these several. Paul's very concerned about this idea in his pastoral epistles. Look, please, at Titus. All the T books are together. You'll find Titus at the end of the T books. In Titus 1, verse 9, he speaks of the qualifications of the elders. We looked at this briefly last week. Titus 1, verse 5. This is what I left you in Crete to set the things that are out of order, put them in order. Verse 5, to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. He starts giving the same qualifications as 1 Timothy 3. But then notice in verse 9, here's what the elder must do. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in, literally, healthy teaching. Healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There is doctrine that is unhealthy. There is teaching that if you feed on it, will make you sick. There's things that you will believe. And I'm not talking just about Christian teachers. I'm talking about things that masquerade as the truth. Like there's no hope for you. Or you can't be happy. Or you can't overcome depression. Or you can't overcome the difficulty that you're facing. Or that you can't have peace in a fallen world in your marriage as it is. All of those are teachings that are unhealthy. They'll make you sick. You eat them. They're poison to your soul. Some of you stew on them. Some of you suck from them. Some of you eat those on a daily basis. And he says here, I want you to give instruction in what is true. I want you to confront the lies. I want you to confront the things that people are believing that's poisoning them and making them unhealthy. I want you to confront the sins of the culture, the sins that are in people's hearts, the truths that they are believing that are not truths at all because it's making them sick. He says that the elder must be able to give instruction in what is true, sound, healthy doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. What kind of healthy doctrine? Things like God is God. And you're not. God is in control and you're not. God is sovereign over the circumstances, and you are not. God is more glorious than any earthly possession you could ever pursue. God can satisfy you relationally more than any other human being can. Christ is all in all and the great treasure of all treasures that you can pursue. To be able to rebuke those who contradict. Why? Because he hates them? Because he loves them. That's what an elder must do. He must be taught the trustworthy word of God, the scriptures, for the purpose of, in love, for the glory of God, to rebuke that which is false. Not in anger, but out of love. Also notice in verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them, these Cretans, these liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. He says to Titus, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be, here's the word again, healthy, sound in the faith. There were these who were teaching false doctrines that were leading Christian people down wrong paths. And he says, here's what you're to do. You're to rebuke them. Sharply doesn't mean meanly or angrily, but pointedly. In other words, don't beat around the bush and say, well, maybe perhaps some way in some universe that you can possibly imagine, it could be that possibly, maybe, perhaps, perchance, that you might be almost imbibing something that maybe affecting some of your life. No, he says, no, here's what you're thinking, and here's why it's wrong, and here's what God says. That's sharply. It means pointedly. It means get to the point. He says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in, they may be healthy in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. So what is it he's to do? He's to give them healthy teaching, healthy understanding of who God is by the help of the Holy Spirit, so they may be healthy, sound in the faith. Which again is not merely that you can pass a theology quiz of what the right things are. Let's go on, please, to chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. But as for you, teach what accords with healthy, sound doctrine, teaching. For instance, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so you see, this healthy doctrine isn't just what are the abstract truths about God's attributes that you believe, but because of who God is, here's how we're to live, to love one another, to serve one another, to be sober-minded, to not be enslaved to addictive things, and on and on. That is the purpose. Notice also in 1 Timothy, go back to your left a few pages, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. This is a key theme. And remember, these pastoral epistles are written to church leaders very shortly before Paul dies. So he's getting out the most important things for these pastors to know. In 1 Timothy 1:10, he says this. After speaking of, in verse 8 of those who teach the law, he says the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Then he begins to say the law is not for the righteous, but the law is for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to, notice, healthy doctrine. See, we tend to think that healthy doctrine is something like Calvinism or Reformed faith. It's those abstracted truths of salvation. That's healthy doctrine. The Bible brings it in much closer and says healthy doctrine has to do with healthy living, with right living, with holiness. He says, if there's anything contrary, these things are contrary to sound doctrine. What kinds of things are contrary? Well, unbelief, profanity, a striking of mother, father and mothers, murder, homosexuality, sexual immorality, lying, perjuring, and whatever else. This is unhealthy doctrine. And when we do it and when we practice it, it makes us unhealthy people. Notice, please, in chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. We're talking about what do we need to have in our spiritual pantries to feed on to make us healthy. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, you can look what that doctrine is back in chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the healthy or sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So when we believe things, we might put ourselves as a passive victim. Well, I'm just kind of living in unbelief. I'm just a passive victim of my unbelief. No, you are proud and arrogant because you're actually believing things that are contrary to what God has said. And it may sound very humble and respectable to say, I'm believing untruths, aren't I the victim? God says, no, you are the one that's believing them, and you're proud and arrogant because you think you're right and God is wrong. So confront that, and that's why blessed are the humble, who gives up the ideas and who says, no, I'm not smarter than God. No, I'm not better than God. I'm not gooder than God. I'm not wiser than God. And I'm believing these things that are making me spiritually unhealthy. I don't believe that God is good. I don't believe that God is wise. I don't believe that God is all sovereign and powerful. I don't believe God is working all things for good for those who love his people. Aren't I the victim? He says, no, you're proud and arrogant. Therefore, repent. Why? Because he hates you? No, because he wants you to be blessed. He wants me to be blessed. In 2 Timothy, two more passages here. 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13. Follow the pattern of the healthy or sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You see, Christianity is not a series of shackles to impose you and make your life miserable. They are to liberate you and to make you happy in God. Chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. He says, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. This is the charge to elders. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, whether people want it or like it or not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people, and he's not talking about people out in the culture, he's talking about people within the church. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, healthy doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Why? Because even professing Christian people, when you give them healthy doctrine, will not always, that's not what they're going to want to hear. Just like the doctor who has to say lovingly to the patient, you have cancer. And it seems like one of the most unloving, uncaring, mean things that you could say to somebody. But saying it out of love is so it may be dealt with. And that there might be as much as humanly possible the pursuit of blessing and prosperity out of that. So not surprisingly, we are in our souls, in our spirits, just like we are with our bodies. What does it take to be healthy and strong? It takes self-denial. It takes taking in good things rather than bad things and having good diets, not bad diets. I don't mean diet isn't a fad diet, but I'm talking about a way of eating and a way of living. It takes things like doing hard things, like getting up on my feet and walking or running or doing some resistance. I mean, but every single day on the Yahoo page, here's the newest thing. What are the trends for exercise for the next year, 2015, top 10 exercise fads for the next year? Well, how about eat well as best as you can, enjoy in moderation, and be active for whatever activity that means, whether it be walking, whether it be running, whether it be doing something, whether it means keeping active. How about that? But I saw the belly buster the other night at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm telling you, all you got to do is put the things on there and it just, blah, 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 you know, and you have no belly in the morning. I saw it with my own eyes. Or how about those, take these pills and you won't have to worry about what you eat. Right? That comes up on the Google search pages or on the email pages. When it comes up on the right and they start getting your data and information and you're trying to lose weight in the new year, and then suddenly these pills out of nowhere start popping up. Take these and you'll never have to worry. You know, it's got a guy with a box of donuts and these pills. You know, and he looks like somebody that's healthy. But aren't we the same way spiritually? Tell me what I need to know. I need a new spiritual gadget. I need a new spiritual fad diet. I need to know the program, the Bible reading program, that in a year is going to fix me. I want that book that the pastor recommends that will fix my marriage. I want that book that is going to be the data and information that I get that without hard work, without confession, without dependence on the Lord, without pleading with the Holy Spirit, and laboring with toil for my spiritual health to maintain that, knowing that I'm not choosing something to do, because then we have the fad diets where suddenly I drop off and I've lost a lot of weight and I'm healthy and everybody's congratulating me. And 6 months from now, there I am back and I'm worse. Those same trends can happen spiritually. So some people will hear a sermon, they'll go home, we'll have pastoral oversight. What do? It's like the people that go to the gym and they buy the membership and they're there for 3 days and work out for 7 hours a day for 3 days and then they give up for the rest of the year. Come on, y'all know it. I'm exaggerating a bit, but isn't that true? I'm going to go read my Bible like I'm going to sit down and read my Bible all the way through without stopping. I'm not even going to sleep. I'm not going to eat, you know, and that's going to make me healthy. No. How about confessing sins? How about keeping a good conscience? How about forgiving? How about taking the Word of God in small portions? How about praying? How about seeking the Lord and saying, this is not something I'm doing just to try. I'm now embarking on a life that I'm going to continue for the rest of my life so that I may gain and maintain spiritual health. I mean, I have to keep on doing it. I have to keep on walking in the truth. I have to keep on pursuing the Lord. I have to keep on doing. I don't hit a pinnacle and suddenly I'm just kind of raptured into the beatific vision. And suddenly the rest of my life live as Jonathan Edwards' wife Sarah did in those very small moments of her life where she said that all of the pleasures of this life seemed as nothing to her and that the joy of God was going to kill her. You know, well, remember, even she just had that in very, very short spans of time. She didn't live that way. So this is the concern. There's the reality that we have many things that compete. If there's healthy doctrine, if there's healthy teaching, if there's healthy words, you can be sure that a large portion of what you find on TV and in movies and on the internet and in books are likely going to be contrary to that. That's why watching and listening and partaking discerningly and asking, am I really partaking of healthy words? Because if you're multitasking, I can promise you, if you're multitasking, let me do the word and check email and message his friend and do this and listen to this sermon and watch a movie all at the same time, that's not going to be good. So, some things that we eat are just, they're just not nutritious. They're not necessarily poisonous. They're just not nutritious. They're not healthy for us. We need to identify those things that are just not nutritious. There's some things that we eat, I'm talking about spiritually here, that are absolutely poisonous. Obviously, we know what to do with those. So let me close by these applications. First, are you committed to your own spiritual health? Because just like a doctor can tell you all of the things to do. Unless you go home and do them, there's no change. There's no physical health or pursuit. Unless you go seek God, unless you go and take His word in, unless you confess your sins, unless you forgive, and by the grace of God overcome bitterness, unless you have hope of change, you can say, well, I'm committed to my spiritual health, the same as somebody whose cholesterol levels are off the chart, who are significantly overweight, and who are telling their doctor, oh, I know all the right things to do, but when it gets day by day by day by day, there's nothing that changes. Are you committed to your own spiritual health? Don't be like the person who says, yes, I am, and then do nothing. Yes, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits for this life and the life to come. Those are other comments. I won't make them due to the time. So what we're going to do is over the next several weeks, what are some of the spiritual diagnostics? What are some of the things by which I can measure? Because we can be sick and not realize it. You know, if you've been just unhealthy or sick so long, you don't remember what it's like to feel well. Some of us spiritually may be in that condition that we think things are okay, but then there's some components missing and we've forgotten what it means to feel well. We're going to look at that over the next several weeks. Well, let's pray. And then don't leave. I've got somebody who wants to come up and tell us something. So let's pray and then stay in your seat just for just a couple minutes, okay? Father, what a gracious God that you are, that you desire our prosperity, our blessing. And Lord, I pray over our congregation right now, just looking at faces, Lord, there are some who are downcast. There are some that I am concerned. The devil is even using this to discourage them. And Lord, this is the contrary. And I pray over them and beg you, please, right now to come and give them hope and give them encouragement and give them joy. And don't allow the evil one to cast them down. Please, I pray for them. I pray for others who may be dead or almost dead or mostly dead, Lord, that they would wake up and strengthen what remains and remember the things that they've been taught and instructed, and that they would repent and that they would turn again to Christ, for He will return again that we will stand before Him. And for others who are flourishing in the Lord and prospering and being blessed, I pray even more so through this series, Lord, help them and help us all to seek your face together. So please, please bless our coming time of worship as we look again at your holiness and who you are as the God who is a consuming fire that yet has sent a mediator that we might have peace with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.